Exodus chapter 31. Exodus 31. Okay. All right. I need to make a quick correction, and not to just a quick correction. I really wasn't raised in a Muslim home. All right. My dad was Muslim. My mom was not, and that influence was there. But I can't say that I was raised in a traditional Muslim home, because I really wasn't. Some people come to me and they want tips on winning a Muslim to the Lord, and my dad's not saved, and so I've really never led a Muslim to the Lord, so I can't give the tips. But regardless, I do appreciate the introduction, and thank you, Brother Douglas, for it. Love Hiles Anderson College, and just want to be a blessing this morning. And not sure where we're going to head. I'm going to preach a message that I've never preached before one time, and really a thought that I've never before verbalized. This thought. Matter of fact, Brother Douglas and I were talking yesterday, and he was saying yesterday how much he was looking forward to lunch, and I'm seeing a pattern. No, but we were talking, and somehow I told him what I was going to preach today, and he made a joke. You know, he said, "Well, great, we don't have to have chapel. I just heard it, and it was funny," and I gave him a chuckle. But no, I'm just kidding. But anyways. He said that, and I'm going to totally stray from what I said, not at all what I told him. I'm going to be honest with you, young people. I approached the pulpit this morning with a little bit of fear. Somebody asked me over the weekend. I was with a young man, and I was preaching out of town, and he said, "Brother Judy," he said, "do you ever get afraid when you preach? Do you ever get afraid?" And I said, "Well, yes, you know, there's some fear," I said, "but not really, not all the time." So there's a little bit of fear there at times. Is this ringy a little bit? Can you guys fix that? Or, I said, "Not all the time." I said, "It's been a while since I've really been afraid to preach. There's nerves, but not fear." But I got to tell you, this morning, there's a little bit of fear. Fear that what I'm going to say will be misunderstood. Fear that knowing that the message is not for everybody in the crowd, and I don't say that in any way other than just a realization that today's sermon is not for everybody. Not everybody's going to walk away today and say, "Boy, that was what I needed or what I wanted." It would be easy to stand here and to laugh and to tell some stories and to have a good time and for everybody to leave with a cute takeaway thought. But that's not what I'm interested in this morning at all. Really, this morning, I want to hear from heaven this morning. That's my heart's desire. And I'm going to open up a little bit this morning and share some very private thoughts, some private musings. Things that I have thought about for a long time, but have never verbalized, have never preached about this subject. And really, I'm going to share perhaps what I have written down here as the most sacred desire of my life. The most sacred desire of my life. This desire came through a chance conversation. I was preaching a revival meeting some time ago, and the meeting was in West Virginia, and I was preaching for 3 or 4 days, and when I got done preaching the meeting, it was a wonderful meeting. The work of the Lord was obvious. There was no doubt that God had met with us, and souls were saved, and it seemed like in this particular meeting, many hard hearts melted at the altar. That doesn't happen all the time. I love it every time it happens. It doesn't happen all the time, but in this particular meeting, souls were saved and some backsliders came back to the Lord. Some backsliders came back to the Lord, and there was an obvious moving of God. When the meeting was over, I was traveling home and thinking about it. I was rejoicing with what God had done and really just soaking it all in. It was just an unusual meeting. And the work of God was obvious. And my phone rang, and on the other end of the phone was a hero of mine. I recognized his voice immediately. The caller ID helped too, but I recognized his voice immediately. It was Dr. John Jenkins. He pastors in Gaylord, Michigan. And he's a hero of mine, just a wonderful preacher. He had heard about the meeting, and he asked me how it went. I was driving home. He said, "Brother Judy," he said, "how'd the meeting go?" And I remember saying, "You know, Brother Jenkins, and I was sitting there, I had been rejoicing in it and thanking God for it and remembering it and processing it, but I said, "Brother Jenkins, and I just couldn't get the words out of my mouth. I said, "You know, Brother Jenkins, I got here on Friday, and I preached on Friday, and I said, I preached today, and I said, I'm coming home, and I finally just said, "Brother Jenkins, it was real good. It was real good." And he chuckled on the other end of the line, and he said in that Kentucky accent of his, he said, "Brother Judah," he said, "say no more. It was a thin place." That's what he said. "It was a thin place, wasn't it, buddy?" And I said, "Well, Brother Jenkins, I'm not sure what that means." He said, "Brother Judah, let me give you some advice." He said, "As you preach, preach for thin places." He said, "Don't ever get caught up in men's applause or a love offering or these things that can grab our attention." He said, "Brother Judah, preach for thin places." He said, "As you walk with God, try to find thin places in your walk with God." He said, "Brother Judah, when you go to your prayer closet after this meeting is over and you thank God for what he's done," he said, "Brother Judah, every time you pray, try to pray and find some thin places with God." And this morning, I'm going to preach for the very first time on a sacred subject to me. And I know it's not for everybody, but I'm going to preach on this subject of thin places. Thin places. Let's pray, and then we'll get into the message. Father, I pray that you would help us now. Lord Jesus, I very much desire thin places. And Lord, I know that they don't come all the time, and I'm not sure I understand it all. But God, this morning my heart is full. And Lord, I'd like to experience a thin place here in this chapel. Lord, I'd like for some preacher boy, some young man who has a desire to serve you, some young man with the calling of God on his life, I'd like for him to start thinking right now and desiring thin places. Lord, I pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus chapter number 31 in your Bibles. Look, if you would, in verse number 12, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily my Sabbath ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you." God and Moses have a conversation about the Sabbath. Verse 16, he says, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Verse number 18, something unusual happens in this story. It's really the first time in the history of mankind that this particular thing happens. Verse number 18, the Bible says, "And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony," look at it, "tables of stone, and here it is, written with the finger of God." In Exodus chapter number 31, something unusual happens. Something out of the ordinary happens. Up until this point, God had talked to man. There was open vision. Man and God communicated each other. People could hear the voice of God. But for the very first time in Exodus chapter number 31, the finger of God reaches down from heaven and listen to me, it touches something on earth. It touches two tables of stone. The finger of God makes an impression on something that is on earth. And that impression has a lasting effect. For the first time, man carries with him, he tangibly in his hands carries with him something that came directly from heaven, the written word of God. For whatever reason, young people, God decided in that moment to separate the veil that separates heaven from earth. He decided to reach through that veil and to touch something physical, to touch something on earth and to make an impression. And when he did, things were never quite the same. That impression that the finger of God made was lasting. It was definite. I believe that there are two worlds that we live in. There's a physical world, and we live in a physical world. Brother Collins, we enjoyed a little bit of the physical world here this morning in chapel. We sang songs, and I heard your voices, and all of us have different gifts and abilities. And I made a joke to Brother Douglas when Brother Collins said, "I could hear some of you getting up high." I made a joke because I said, "Man, I always fear that my microphone's on, and if it's on, they'll hear me sing, and then they'll all walk out." But the physical world, we enjoy a beautiful landscape. We watch a sunrise or a sunset. The physical world, a gentle breeze. I like it when the snow starts to come in and it kind of covers up everything. And then I really like it when the snow melts away because normally it's been there too long. But the physical world, we live in it. We enjoy it. It's very real. No doubt about that. But I believe that just as real as a sunrise or a sunset or a gentle breeze, there is a spiritual world. And it's just as real. There's a veil that separates the physical world from the spiritual world. If somehow that veil could be lifted and we could see the spiritual world, young people, listen to me, we would see angels, we would see demons. We would see scenes described like in Daniel chapter number 10 where an angel was going to minister to Daniel and a real being, heavenly being, was going to minister to Daniel and was delayed because a demon stopped him and they warred for 21 days and Michael the archangel came and he helped this other angel get the victory over the demon and the angel ministered to Daniel. I don't understand all of that stuff and there's a part of me that's glad that I don't see all of that every single day, but I believe it's real. A spiritual world that we can't always see because there's a veil that separates. I believe we would see hell if the veil were somehow collapsed. I believe we would see heaven. I believe John the Revelator experienced these visions where he said in the book of Revelation, "And I, John, saw the holy city coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." He saw it. He saw a glimpse of the spiritual world. Thin places. Moments in our lives where the veil that separates heaven and earth seemingly collapses. Thin places. Moments and seasons where the hand of God reaches down and touches His creation and leaves an impression that is definite and that is real and that is good and that is lasting. Thin places. Places where the rain of heaven decides to flood the dry ground of our lives and the dry ground of our preaching and the dry ground of our prayer closets. And the dry ground of our service, thin places. Like the Bible said in Isaiah chapter 44, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I'll pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." Thin places, friend. Places where the veil gets a little thin and the walls weaken a little bit and a little bit of heaven touches a little bit of earth And listen to me, I'm not being goofy and crazy and I've never preached this sermon and maybe I'll find out afterwards why I've never preached the sermon. I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. But I have a desire in my heart this morning for thin places. I have a desire in my heart for when my preaching is dry and my service is dry and my prayer closet is dry and I'm doing everything out of duty and it's also robotic and it's also mechanical, God in heaven, would you give me a thin place? I'm talking to some students who in this dark day, friend, you need thin places with God if you're going to make it for God. I'm talking to some staff and faculty, and you're a little older now, and maybe it's been a while, but you can remember the day where you were young and where your heart burned and where you wanted the presence of God and the fire of God, and you were consumed with thin places. Yeah, I want some thin places. The Great Welsh Revival was a unique time in church history. We read all about it and have heard all about it. Christmas Evans was the prominent preacher. Some credit the testimony of Florrie Evans, a teenage girl, who stood in front of a congregation when asked to give a testimony for God. Her voice shook, her knees were knocking, she was scared to death, her lips were trembling, but she squeaked out a testimony for God. It was so sincere, it was so genuine. She said, "I just want the congregation to know that today I love Jesus with all my heart." They say that in that service, the walls between heaven and earth became weak. They say that in that service, the Spirit of God was poured out onto the congregation. And in that great Welsh revival, a phrase was coined: thin places. Those Christians who had experienced that began to pray in their prayer meetings. Sincere Christians who wanted the hand of God and who wanted the power of God, they began to pray, "God, give us thin places. We don't need a gifted preacher, and we don't need another song, and we don't need a beautiful building." Those early Christians, those Welsh revival Christians realized, all we need, thin places, thin places. I'm not preaching crazy doctrine. I'm not talking about emotional wildfire. Listen, young people, I'm saying that the scriptures are full of promises for the filling and the power of the Holy Spirit. Promise of heavenly unction, heavenly fire to win souls, to do the work of God on this earth, not in your own energy, but in the energy of God. We do not have the hand of God on our lives. We do not have the breath of God on our messages. Our nation is weakening. Our churches are dying. Preachers are falling. And friend, I'm not here to cast blame. I'm looking at myself saying, what I need in this hour, thin places. Thin places with God. This type of message would cause a young Kevin Wynn to go behind a gymnasium and walk around a tree for hours at a time. And I don't know what all he said to God, but here's what I can imagine. He was probably begging God for thin places. This is the type of message I'm talking about. A brother Hiles on the grave of his father and praying and having a barren ministry and nobody walking the aisle for a year and just begging God for what, Brother Judah? For thin places. Thin places. I can remember being at a youth conference and hearing Dr. Ray Young tell a story, and I don't remember the whole story, but the story he was preaching, I think, in Louisiana, and you can ask him later, but he was preaching someplace, and he went back to his room, and he laid on his bed, and just in a spirit of prayer, he said he felt the love of God flood over him, and maybe the filling of God come on him for the first time. You say, Brother Judah, what is that? It's a thin place. A thin place. Friend, it's what I need. It's what you need. Thin places. I'm talking about a Savonarola in Italy, a preacher getting ready to preach a sermon and realizing in his seat that he did not have the hand of God. And instead of standing up and going through the motions, instead of standing up and reading a text and an outline, he looked in the faces of his congregation and he said, "I will not preach again until I know the hand of God is on me." And he went and he sat down. When he sat down, he expected the congregation to leave. But the congregation didn't leave. They sat there and waited. And they began to pray. And they began to pray for their pastor, for their preacher. And after a couple of hours, the story goes, Savonarola stood up and filled with the Spirit of God, he preached the Word of God. And his ministry was never the same. Hey, young people, thin places. A time where the hand of God decides to reach through the veil and to touch something on earth. to touch my life, to touch your life, to touch your ministry. And hey, I'm telling you, thin places. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts. I'll be done in a few minutes. Number one, thin places. A realization that without him, we can do nothing. John chapter 15, verse number 5. I am the vine and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. You want to know what I've realized in my life? Without God, I'm going to get real deep on you. I can do nothing. Hey, I can't be the youth pastor God wants me to be. I can't be the preacher that God wants me to be. I can't be the soul winner that God wants me to be. I can't be the bus captain that God wants me to be. Oh, I can have the title and I can do all of those things and I can put in the work and I can put in the time, but hey, without him, I can do nothing. And thin places come when you get to a point in your life where it's not about you and it's not about your talent or your character or your gifts. It's a realization that without God, I can do nothing. I can't preach without God. I can't pray without God. I can't lead without God. And friend, neither can you. As some of you are going to walk through this life, you will live and die, and it'll be all about you. And that's fine for you, but you'll never experience thin places. You'll never experience a thin place, a realization that without God, we can do nothing. Thin places come when we realize that our efforts are small. Thin places come when we realize that we cannot serve God without the presence of God. Thin places. You see, we really don't need another great Sunday school program for youth or children or whatever. We really don't need another great idea. We really don't need another graphic design from some Apple computer, and I'm for it, and I think it's great, and praise God for it, and I love the technology, and I think we should use every tool that we have, but if we somehow think in our convoluted minds that some program or some graphic is going to fill our churches and win souls, we are out of our minds. We need thin places with God. Thin places. Thin places come through holy desire. Holy desire, Matthew 5, 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Hey, when was the last time you hungered and thirst after righteousness? I'm talking about a holy desire. Really, what you said this morning fit perfectly, Brother Douglas. What are you looking forward to? Thanksgiving. What are you looking forward to? Spirit Week. What are you looking forward to? Music practice. Weirdo. No, but what are you looking forward to? And I sat there, and I'm sure it's just because of the spirit of my mind and the message, but I sat there and I thought, man, I just want to preach right now. I'm looking forward to thin places. I'm looking forward to the next time in my prayer closet, the next time in my Bible, where the finger of God, for whatever reason, decides to reach through and touch something on earth and leave an impression that is lasting, that makes a difference, where I'm never the same. A thin place with God. It comes through holy desire. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I'm talking about being hungry, being thirsty, having a desire where you're willing to separate yourself from the crowd, from what's popular, from what everyone else is wanting to do. A desire that says, let them play, let me pray. I want thin places in my life. Thin place. See, that comes through holy desire. See, all of us have desires, but hey, do you have a holy desire this morning? Is there anything on the inside of your spirit has a holy desire? Thin places. Thin places come through a determination to follow the example of Christ. John 14, 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And listen to this, and greater works than these shall he do. Because I go unto my Father. Greater works than these. Jesus did some pretty great works. I don't know that I completely understand that passage. I see Lazarus being raised from the dead. And greater works than these will you do. I see blind men receiving their sight, and you know what? Greater works than these shall you do. Hey, I see the deaf receiving hearing, and you know what? Greater works than these shall ye do. I see a multitude being fed, and all kinds of miraculous things, and that follow the example of Christ, who looked at his disciples and said, you'll do greater works. See, we don't have the faith in this generation to even believe that verse. Greater works than these shall ye do. Here's a promise so great that few of us have the faith to believe it. These last days call for greater works. The darker the day, the darker the night, the brighter the light. Young people at Hiles Anderson College, I'm not interested in what the enrollment is. Maybe I should be. It doesn't matter to me how many other Bible colleges there are out there. Thank God for every one of them. Let me tell you what we need in this room. We need greater work Christianity. We need some thin places. I sat in this chapel. I listened to men of God preach. My heart was burning and stirred. And right here at this altar, I experienced thin places with God. And that's my heart's desire for Hiles Anderson College. Thin places. Thin places are found through humility and submission. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, for God resisteth the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Thin places, holy desire. Thin places, a realization that without him, I can't do anything. Thin places come through humility. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He resists the proud, but he'll exalt the humble in due time. I was preaching in Alabama. It was a typical youth meeting. I preached that morning with Brother, or that evening with Brother Sammy Roberson. He was here at the time, and we were preaching together. Really, the first time that I had met him in that way, and we were preaching together. He preached a message, and then I preached afterwards, and some unusual things happened in that service. There was a Spanish pastor who was just not from the church we were at, but in the area, and his son was backslidden. I didn't know the whole story, but his son was backslidden and away from God and really struggling and leading the youth group in a wrong way. And well, that evening, he got right with God. That Spanish pastor did, or that Spanish pastor's son got right with God, and it was a big deal. And I didn't know the whole story, but I learned it, you know, afterwards. People were saved at the altar. It was good. I remember going back to the hotel, and I was tired, very tired. I checked in, just got some sleep, and afterwards, you know, in the morning, I woke up, and when I came to the church, somebody came to me, and before I even got into the church auditorium, a lady came to me and said, "Brother Judah," she said, "did you hear what happened in the hotel last night?" I said, "No." And she got a big smile on her face. She said, "My husband will tell you." And I said, "Okay, fine." I didn't know who she was or who her husband was. But I said, "All right, fine. I'm sure he'll find me and he'll tell me what happened in the hotel last night." I made my way in the auditorium. Another lady came up to me, an adult worker came to me. Said, "Brother Judah, did you hear what happened in our hotel last night?" I said, "No, I didn't." By this time, I'm like, "What happened?" You know, and you put a bunch of teens in a hotel, you never know what's going to happen. But American Ninja Warrior climbing out of the windows, you never know what's going to happen. I said, "What happened?" And she said, "My husband will tell you." I said, "Well, all right." I said, "Great." I finally found out what happened after the services that evening. The wee hours of the morning, at one hotel, a girl woke up and she was convicted about her need for salvation. And she woke up her room and they were all talking about salvation, and they went to the lady, youth pastor's wife maybe, or a chaperone, I'm not sure who she was, but they went to her, and there in the lobby of the hotel at about, I don't know, in the early hours of the morning, a large group of girls got saved. And while that was happening in the hotel, across the street in another hotel, totally separate, but they had all been in the meeting, the same thing happened. A girl woke up in the wee hours of the morning. She woke up her room. She went to a counselor. They went down to the lobby or maybe in the hallway, but a large group from that youth group got saved. thin places. When the service was over on Saturday, the man who's the pastor of the church, he stood behind the pulpit. He had started the church, had been there decades, still there. Started the church, the meeting was over, the last sermon was preached, and he began to cry. He told the teenagers, he said, he said this, and this is what made an impression on me. He said, I don't want to go home. He said, I don't want to stop. I don't want to go home. He said, there's nothing left to do. There's nothing left, but I just don't want to go home. And he wasn't trying to bring people to the altar. That had already happened. That was all done. But he said this. He said, it's been a long time since I felt this way. The church service, and I don't want to go home. Young people, thin places, come through holy desire, humility, a realization that without God we can do nothing. Thin places where the walls collapse and weaken. The finger of God, the breath of God reach down from heaven and touch something on earth. It leaves an impression. Thin places. How long has it been for you? Paul said, in my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Thin places. Would you bow your heads, please, and close your eyes?